This is a communion Sunday for us. And so my message from the Word is only supplementary to that part of the service. We're focusing on the Lord's Supper this morning. And so my remarks will be brief, and we will go into communion in an unhurried and reverent fashion to be able to have time with the Lord, each one of us. You may recall the story of Diogenes, the Greek Cynic philosopher, who traversed ancient Greece looking for an honest man. I wonder if Diogenes were among us Christians today, if his search would have to continue. I remember an episode of the TV show The Twilight Zone from several years ago, in which a used car salesman was placed under a spell so that he had to be honest. And in one scene, he was moving through the car lot, and you know how they have placards on the windshields of the cars there for sale. And he was taking the old ones down and putting new ones on, and he took one off that read Cream Puff and replaced it with one that said Junk. And another one said something like Low Mileage, and he replaced that with one that said Mileage Inaccurate. And I wonder, can we be as honest with God about our lives as that salesman had to be about his cars? Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. First John 1, verses 5 through 10. First John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The message of 1 John 1, 5 through 10 is that God's holy nature requires that one in relationship to him also show holiness. But we need not deny our unholiness because he is also faithful and just. God's holy nature requires that one in relationship to him also show holiness. But we need not deny our unholiness because he is also faithful and just. Verse 5 tells us the undeniable reality which cannot be compromised. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There was a fundamental truth that the incarnate Son of God passed on to the apostles, who in turn have given it to us. And if we want to stay within the bounds of original, real, first century Christianity, we cannot deny or compromise this truth. The truth is that God is utterly holy and pure. He is without any imperfection whatsoever. And while that may not be the whole of Jesus' message that he brought to the disciples, who in turn have passed on this truth to us, it is one basic truth that cannot be done away with if we want real Christianity as Christ brought it to us. But of course, not only in John's day, but also in ours, some people have denied this truth, and perhaps threatened by God's holiness in view of their obvious sinfulness, they have tried on a very practical level to deny who God is. And we see John articulating three forms of this denial in verses 6, 8, and 10. First of all, in verse 6, the hypocritical response to God's holiness. Read with me, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, evidently, there were in John's day, as there are today, liars and hypocrites. He's really quite straightforward. Who claim to have a relationship with God without submitting to God's moral standards. It's impossible to claim a relationship with a God of the Bible without allowing who he is to transform our life. You see, God is light. And one who is in a relationship with God will show forth God-likeness. That is, the character of God. And if we depart from that truth, we are no longer following real, authentic, first century Christianity. How then can we be sure as individuals that we're following the real thing? How do we know that our experience with God is valid? Well, John describes for us real Christianity in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If my life shows God-likeness, if your life shows some God-likeness, then you and I can make a valid claim to a relationship with God. If God is light, utterly pure and holy, and as light, naturally extends himself to those who have a relationship with him to make them light, then if I have a relationship with God, it will show. And if it does show, then I can make a valid claim to a relationship with God. One phrase that is a little bit difficult here, he says, we have fellowship one with another. And at first sight, that may sound like fellowship on the horizontal level, believer with believer. And yet, the issue at stake in verses 5 through 10 is our relationship with God. But look at verse 3 of that same chapter. Just look up at verse 3 in the preceding paragraph, where John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if I have fellowship with the Father, then certainly I'm naturally included in fellowship with the rest of his children. It's part and parcel of my fellowship with God. But John's primary thought in verse 7 is our fellowship with the Father. Not only, though, does a godly life make valid and credible one's claim to a relationship with God, but notice what also John says here, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That as I walk in the light, as you walk in the light, the Lord is cleansing your life. That is, He is developing your Christian character. He is making you even more like Himself to show forth light. We might call this progressive sanctification. He is growing us up, making us men and women of God. If I may, I would like to stick in a little parenthesis right here, if you'll permit me, and I don't think you're going to stop me. On our at our Good Friday service, we had a nice time of family sharing about what the Lord meant to us. And it was a good time, but I picked up the vibe somewhere along the way there that we felt perhaps a bit uncomfortable with focusing on the Lord's death. And we wanted to hurry over that to talk about the resurrection, because that's associated with life. But notice that he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That is, his life given up in death. You see, the death of Christ is not a bad news item. The death of Christ is central to the message of the Bible and essential for practical Christian living. I urge you to study what the Bible teaches about the death of our Lord, what the meaning and significance of his death is. I think that we'll all grow to appreciate him in that sacrifice a great deal more. End of parenthesis. But as is so often the case, error comes in many forms. And in verse 8, we see a denial of moral responsibility. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How frequently we hear this. How modern. How trendy. To say that, oh, it may come in many forms. One may say, we've grown beyond sin, you know. And if there's an occasional slip-up, it's just an accident or maybe due to our brute ancestry. While we may have sociological or psychological disadvantages, certainly we don't have guilt before a holy God. We can blame our background and say, but I had such a deprived childhood. We can blame our personality. That's just the way I am. But this is impossible, because God is light. And if I want to claim a relationship with God, then my life has to show some God-likeness. John says this is self-deception, and it shows that the truth has not gripped their lives. I remember chatting several months ago with a graduate student at Stanford who remarked, of course, we're shut up to our genetic possibilities. You see, God is light. And people in relationship to this God show God-likeness. They walk in the light. And people who, through hypocrisy, or through denying their moral responsibility, show that in fact they may not have a relationship with this God. Now some of us may feel uneasy with John's absolute categories. Because certainly you may be saying, I'm a Christian, but I recognize darkness in my life. I recognize I have ungodlike attitudes, ungodlike behavior. How do I fit in? Well, even though God is unswerving in His holiness, I can face honestly my sins before Him. Look at verse 9, which expresses our confidence in God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can honestly admit our sins before this holy God because His perfection includes a provision for forgiveness and cleansing. The same perfection that cannot tolerate any sin also provides forgiveness and cleansing for us. Can God be approachable? Indeed, He can. Because in His perfection, He provides for our spiritual needs before Him. His perfection guarantees that He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. John expresses the third and last denial of who God is in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I think here that John is attacking the view that denies specific sins. And we hear this very frequently in modern forms. For example, some of our modern friends say that there's nothing wrong with marital unfaithfulness. Certainly there are problems that easily attend the practice of marital unfaithfulness, and we need to be very careful. But if we can just circumvent those problems, then we're free to indulge in this activity. But that's impossible. See, the Bible says that there are certain acts which are intrinsically evil, just as God is intrinsically holy. Jesus came to tell us something. He came to tell us that God is light. And if we want to follow the real Jesus, we must accept God in His uncompromising holiness. But even though God is light, we need not be intimidated into hypocrisy or silence about our sins. Because the same perfection that cannot tolerate sin also provides free forgiveness and cleansing. You see, because God is light, He can overlook nothing. But also because God is light, He can forgive anything. Now we have an opportunity to come before this God who is light. And in a completely non-defensive way, be very candid with Him about ourselves as we take communion. I hope you, each one of you, has a very refreshing time with God in the privacy of your own spirit. Would the men now come forward who are going to help us in serving communion?